We were married on June 3rd, 1978. Our oldest daughter was born, and before that we realized that my wife and I had a blood condition between us. It took some extra medical care for our oldest daughter to survive, but she did. Today she's in her 40s and has 8 children of her own with her husband. Our second daughter was stillborn. How do you let go? You with me? As a minister of the gospel, many times, too many times, you're asked to stand next to the casket. You're asked to be in that hospital room, sometimes the ER. How do you comfort those that God's calling on them to let go? We entered foster care with the possibility of adoption. Over 7 years, we had a total of 12 foster children, having the privilege to adopt 5 of those. James was the first one that came to us. He came to us with a t-shirt pulled up over the top and a t-shirt pulled up over the bottom at 4 weeks. We were working with an agency that was a subcontractor from DHS of Philadelphia. James, we were able to adopt. His mother lived on the street. George and Teresa came to us after they'd been in a number of different homes. They came to us when they were 3 and 2. They were biological brother and sister, both parents the same. A lot of times that's not that way. We were able to adopt George and Teresa when they were 8 and 7. We had Stephen come to us at 7 months. His half-brother, Daniel, came to us at 5 months. They were the same mother, but different father. One of the foster daughters that we had, Adelina, when she went back to live with her mother adopted out her 2 sons, but Adelina went to live with her mother, and when she went home for a visit, she stayed with her uncles. Sad to say, she probably was kept for prostitution trade. Irma, Hispanic girl, was with us for some time. She went home. How do you let go? Sometime later, after she had been home, some things happened in the home that should not, and we got a phone call, would you take Irma back on a sudden basis? And I remember going to pick up Irma and brought her home to our house and opened up the door for her, and my wife was upstairs, and Irma says, Mom, I'm home. It wasn't that long ago that then she went back to her family. Michael, foster boy, every time he went home for a visit was in anguish of crying. He'd tear your heart out just listening to it, and yet You had to take him to the train station, or you had to take him to the home, to the agency. He came back so emotionally disturbed. If it was mealtime, we'd have him sit around the table to eat, and you couldn't get him to eat. You couldn't get him to sit. We found out that the best thing to do for Michael when he came back from a visit, and he was only about two at this time, I'd take him on the tractor and bush hog and just drive up and down the field, and he'd watch that grass go underneath the mower. And after a while, he was asleep, and then he'd put him in bed, and he was okay afterwards. Steve's mother. Stephen would also cry when he had to go home. One time, she brought him back from Philadelphia to the Lansdale train station. And when we got to the Lansdale train station, Stephen was still screaming. And she's told us, take this kid, take this kid, take this kid. And she stayed out of his life for 3 years. I understand by the passengers on that same train that he had cried all the way from Philadelphia to Lansdale, the whole way. Today, our adopted children now are between 37 and 40 years of age. I would say this in reflection. I think everyone, without exception, struggles with rejection. They don't know how to handle it. Some of them go about to be accepted by making all the money they can. Others are in a fragment of mental stability and struggle with mental and emotional stabilities. And others come with all kinds of labels. We'll leave that to the side. I say all that to say this: learning how to let go. I invite you to turn with me to Psalms 139, the outset here, for our thoughts this morning. It's a familiar passage, but I'd like to read this passage in light of the fact that I trust that we understand that every child that is born, whether in our home or out of our home, does not go unseen by God. Amen. Are you with me? In fact, maybe we don't always recognize what God does see, do we? And what God does know, and what God does understand. I do know this, I surely don't know the will of God. I do know the will of God in the sense that somehow, some way, maybe someday, they will look to the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And then someday, rallied around the throne of the glory, some of those that we thought would never have a chance will be there. But by God's grace, may we be faithful to cast the bread upon the waters. And sometimes that happens to be right in our home, doesn't it? Psalms 139 reads like this: O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover thee, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And how precious are thy thoughts. Now stop reading there. I'm not sure how old I was, 9, 10, 11. We grew up on a dairy farm, and I remember one day I came in the house for something, and I was heading back out of the house, and Mom said, son, you need to sit down. Mom didn't always say that, but Mom said, sit down, and I sat down, and she said, son, she said, I want to tell you something. She said, you don't know this, but she said, when you were just about 6 weeks old, you came down with the croup. She said, I was the oldest, and she said, Mom, she said, your dad and I, if we had never prayed before, we were praying now. She said, we took you to the doctor, and the doctor said, if you make it through the night, there'll be a good chance you'd live. But if not, you need to understand that he is very sick, and he may not make it. Mom said to me, she said, son, she said, we were holding you for dear life, holding on, praying all we could, getting ready to leave go, you know, getting ready to let go. She said, it came to a place during the night, she said, your breathing stopped. And she said, we held you in our arms, but we figured it was all over. She said, to our astonishment, she said, your chest began to move again. She said, you took a few more breaths. And she said, by the mercy of God, she said, you were miraculously healed. But she said, son, don't forget it. God has a will for your life. Now, dear ones, that's in regards to my parents and the blessing I received from them. But dear ones, God has a will for each one of these child that God has placed among us. We may not know what that will is, do we? We don't. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. If we believe the scriptures, we know that God has implanted within each one of us every gift, every emotion, every vibe, every intelligence that he wanted to put there. It was all fashioned in the all-wise providence and wisdom of God. Last night we had Moses. Did you ever think what it'd be like for Moses' parents and maybe Moses' mother to give her boy to Pharaoh's daughter? How did she let go? You know, I think sometimes she left go, but he was never out of her mind. Isn't that right? And dear ones, some of the experiences that you have experienced and I've experienced, in some ways, they go back into the recesses of our mind, but they never leave our mind, do they?
No.
in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. It reads like this: "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's think a little bit about Esther for a bit. She was adopted by her uncle, Mordecai. And the Bible says he took her as his own, as foster children. Do you take them as your own? Do you love them as your own? I know of a foster home one time where one of the girls that came to live with us later on, she said at the other previous foster home, they put them to bed and then they had ice cream. When they came to our home, this is how we learned of it. She came to our home, we said, "Well, we're having ice cream before we go to bed." She said, "I have ice cream?" I just share that, dear ones, to help us understand this. As every human being, they have a sense to know whether they've been wanted and loved or rejected in one form or another. And I think some of the foster children, the adopted children, they even have a keener sense of it. They feel it. Just remember this. If you don't think there's any hope for Moses or Esther, just remember our Savior was born of an unwed mother. Right? Yes, we're fearfully, wonderfully made. Do we believe this morning that in God's all-wise providence, things didn't happen by mistake? When I'm called to that hospital room, it wasn't by God's mistake, was it? When we lay a loved one to rest, it wasn't by God's mistake. When there's that phone call or knock on the door, it wasn't by mistake, was it? To let them come on in. If God gave these children to us biologically, we'd say it was a mistake. I've given this illustration already, but I remember when I taught school, two 16-year-old boys were jabbing at one another verbally. And I heard that one 16-year-old boy tell his friend, he said, "Chad," he said, "you were just a mistake." What he was really saying was he came a number of years behind the rest of them. And so one young man says to the other young man, "You were just a mistake." I hope there's no children among us that have to live with that kind of connotation. Do we recognize, do we honor, do we believe in the providence of God? If we're going to be able to learn to let go, may we trust in God's all-wise providence and care. Secondly, if we're going to be learning to let go, and sometimes, dear ones, it doesn't get any easier as we get older. Sorry. What do we do when those that we adopted said, "Well, that faith is for you, but not for me"? Did you cut them off? Cut them out? In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Then Esther bade them, "Return, Mordecai, this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink there day, 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Here was a young woman, a beautiful young woman. I wondered if her mom and dad didn't die. Although some history says that maybe her mother died giving birth to her, I don't know. I wonder maybe if her mom and dad weren't killed when Babylon invaded the children of Israel. And in some of the warring factions, I don't know. But here was a young lady now, queen to the king, and you would say she had everything she wanted, right? And yet, Mordecai proposed to her, "Don't you know? Don't you understand? Haven't you felt and sensed that maybe, just maybe, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's all of us, dear ones. Every one of us. She was willing to give her life for the salvation of the Jewish people against the Amalekites. See, if Saul would have done what he'd done years earlier, there wouldn't be any more Amalekites. But here we have a maiden saying, "Go tell my uncle, and I'll have my maidens, and what will we do?" She has one request, and she says this, "Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise." I don't know of a greater healing balm than our intercession before the Heavenly Father. Are you with me? There's no generic brand. There's no generic exercise for whereby we can enter into that closet. And sometimes it doesn't bring back life, does it? It doesn't always change the circumstances. Sometimes it does. But when we come before the Lord in intercessory prayer, there comes about a peace and a confidence that we can't receive anywhere else, any other place, any other time, any other moment. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, as is in the case of the account of Peter being in jail, it says, "Prayer was made without ceasing unto God for Peter." I don't know about you, but I've seen different times when the church of God is united in prayer and there is intercessory prayer on behalf of a common need. God has answered miraculously, as he did in the life of Peter. But I would say this, sometimes you can't always share the grief with other brethren and sisters in Christ because they don't understand. I'll share it with you a little tidbit of help that I've received over the years. When you're called into the ministry and you're called to be a ministry's companion, life sometimes can be very lonely. I know it's kind of like a paradox, isn't it? It's a conflict. You'd think, how would the minister, how would the bishop, how would the deacon, how would he ever be lonely? And how would his companion ever be lonely? But I have, over the years, one of the exercises that I've used, I have about 5 brethren. They're not all in the ministry. They're in different states. I can call them, they call me, and we share. Sometimes we're laughing, sometimes we're crying. The one bond is this.
they will keep confidences, and I will keep confidence too. That's of utmost importance. But I thank God for brethren that I can share with. And that's not saying I don't love my ministry at home. That's not saying that at all. You understand? I thank God for my teams and ministry at home. But sometimes it's nice. It's a beautiful thing to share the gut-wrenching disappointments of life with some human flesh some distance away. And like I said, sometimes we've prayed, sometimes we've cried together. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, in a bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore. And then when she received the benefit of the fruit of her prayer, she again, because I've asked him of the Lord, I give him back to the Lord. I wondered too, for Hannah. You know, sometimes I've heard parents almost cringe when their children were ordained. He said, our family's not going to be the same afterwards. God help us. Here was Hannah. She said, for this child I prayed, whether it's our own biological child or whether it's through other means, for this child we prayed. And I trust each one of them. They're not ours. You understand that? They're not ours. We give them unto the Lord. In fact, sometimes we stand in the way of the Lord reaching down. We think we do better than he does. She lent him unto the Lord as long as he lives. God has brought these children to our home. For how long? In our Lord's intercessory prayer, he says, I pray that I take them not out of the world, but that I keep them from the evil thereof. In the context of children going back, where are they today? Where is their soul's need? Are they delivered from the paths of sin? Are they living righteously? Many times to our disappointment, they're not. But dear ones, prayer can take you where you and I can't go. Mark it down. Prayer can take you and I. Excuse me. Prayer can go where you and I can't go. And we know the Philippians 4, 6 to 8, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There must be an acknowledgement of the providence of God. Secondly, there must be the exercise of prayer. Thirdly, there must be a surrender. You may think you're the only child advocate they have. And maybe you are. But you can never do better than the Heavenly Father. Are you with me? No, sometimes we're called upon and sometimes we seem to be, we're the only earthly voice to be advocate for they're hurting, for the lonely, for the anguish of soul. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, when Jesus was looking at the cross, he wished and prayed, "Lord, oh my Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That was a cup of separation, wasn't it, for the Lord? No wonder he cried on the cross. Has anyone heard? Has anyone seen? They've all forsaken and fled. Yes, there was that cup of separation. Or how about the cup of disappointment? Or how about the cup of pain? And the cup of suffering? And there may be more cups that you could relate to that say, "Lord, if it's all possible." And maybe the cup of empty arms. Or the cup of a barren womb. Or the cup of that monument that sits in the graveyard. And yet Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Sometimes within our humans, flesh, every fiber cries out, "That's not fair, that's not right." Dear ones, this isn't heaven. Thank God there will be a day when all things will be made right. But we're not there yet. It could be any day, it could be any moment, and we look forward to that. I trust till then, we endeavor to be the comforter that God wants us to be. I trust that until then, that we are the cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. And remember, dear ones, only God can take away the pain. We can only soften the hurt. Are you with me? Yes, in our human abilities, I realized a long time ago, sometimes in counseling, sometimes in the most despicable and hurtful realm, I can, by God's grace, just soften the pain. I couldn't take away the hurt. Only God can do that. And that usually begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness that is granted without even petition for. Forgiveness that is given they may never ask for it, but we will only offer forgiveness. Sometimes we say, "Well, you know, it'd be a little different if I would understand the why. Then I could surrender." Really? I don't think so. Maybe you can answer this question. Why did God allow Esther's father and mother to die? Why? Why did her mother have to die giving childbirth if that was the way she passed away? I don't know. Dear ones,
if we're going to be able to let go. We're going to need to surrender to the will of God without understanding. Maybe someday we'll understand, but until then, may we be faithful in the calling. Fourthly, if you and I are going to be able to let go, don't ignore the pain. Are you with me? Don't ignore the pain. And sometimes I think we as men say, you know what, we'll just ignore it, we'll go on. Don't work that way. I remember when one of our children went back to their family, my father said to my wife, well, you went through this before. Dear ones, that doesn't make it any easier. That doesn't make it any easier that there was a plate at the table and now it's not there. There was an extra chair at the table, it's not there. There was an extra body in bed, it's not there. And many do not understand. I appreciate a meeting like this because usually you will be able to get to know others that experience the same thing and you'll be able to encourage one another. Amen. Brethren and sisters, it's good to cry. In our very human body and physique, we said, no, we don't do that. I want to tell you something. If you and I are going to experience healing, one of the ways of that emotional precipice, take time to cry. Take time to weep, especially as a husband and wife. When one of them children said, Dad, the church is for you, but not for me. You said, where did we go wrong? And he said, no, it wasn't that. Take time to cry. And thirdly, sometimes we need to come apart and rest a while. Now, in the arena of having children, sometimes it's hard to come apart and rest a while. It's almost impossible sometimes. You know, I understand that. Huh? Been there, done that, you know what I mean? You know, you don't have to wake up in the morning and go to work. You just wake up and you're surrounded by it. It's like the farmer. But yet, I believe for our own physical condition, there's times in which husband and wife, father and mother, if at all possible, take some time to come apart a while and rest a bit. And as husband and wife, one thing I had to learn along life's way, I had a medical doctor tell me one time, he said, Jonathan, you need to learn to listen. I thought, wait a minute.
Medical doctors telling this preacher that he needs to learn to listen. Where's that coming from? What kind of counsel is that? You know what I mean? I left that doctor's office and went out on 309 South, and I'm thinking, did I really hear right what that doctor told me? You know what? That doctor was right. Well, see, so many times I was ready to listen, but by the time my wife was starting to share her heart, it was 20 minutes gone by and I already was sleeping. Don't ignore the pain. Learn to listen. And if you learn to listen, you will learn. Are you with me? No? Some may not understand. It's good to cry. Listen and you will learn. And come apart. Take a rest a while. Another point that I'd like to remind us of this morning is this. By all means, keep up relationships. I trust with our children, they may not always agree with mom and dad. But I trust we can pray for them, and I trust communication back and forth is fluent, is good. One of our adopted sons, sometimes he calls me 2, 3, 4 times a day. I say, James, do I want to turn that down? We don't always agree. Some of his business practices, some of his things that he's done, he has a wife and 2 daughters, but I still love the place, the avenue of communication. And I do well, dear ones, each one of us do well. I trust that we make sure that the line of communication is always open. In fact, you may not have ever thought about this application, but in James chapter 2, verse 20 says, 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Have you visited the fatherless? Have you communicated with the fatherless? Remember the birthdays. Remember the anniversaries. Remember the grandchildren. By all means, keep up communication. They may not be living in this world like you would like, but by all means, keep up communication. Perchance, God's providence will prevail. And bring them back to his side. I would also say this. I have the privilege to my oldest grandson's moved back in the area and contributing to the church, him and his wife. We're in business together. What a blessing. I would have never thought, it's a blessing. I would also hasten to say that in the ministry, what a blessing it is to share with some of the others younger in the faith. They want to learn. What a privilege it is to share together. And I'm talking now from Grandpa's side of it, okay? I trust that we had lines of communication open that we're willing to share with them some of our experiences and some of the wisdom that we've learned along the way. And maybe, just maybe, through those experiences, God will bring about a blessing of fellowship, a blessing of working together, a blessing of family. And I trust if he doesn't unite that family here, I trust he unites that family over there.